We, as I said before, use a lot of Bible stories in our ministry. I'm really convinced that they're a powerful way to share the truth of the scriptures with people. They get under people's defences and they stay in their minds. They can keep working after people have walked away from the conversation. So we share tons of Bible stories with people every chance we can get. And of course, the Bible itself is just full of stories. Kind of stories within other stories that all add up to that big story of what God is doing to save people. And as I've told more stories over the years, I've also started to see their power in my life. I remember driving in the car some months ago, and I was thinking about my kids, as I shared before, and just the challenges that they face as young people in our society. And I was kind of a bit stressed about that. And the story of Jesus calming the storm came into my mind. Now, I didn't have to tell myself the whole story again, but it's a story I've told many times. And as I thought about it, I heard Jesus saying, just, you know, where's your faith? Like he says to the disciples, you can trust me. I have power over the wind and the waves, so I'm able to be trusted. This story from Luke chapter 7 that Penelope just read has had a big impact on me as well. I've told it lots of times over the years, and as I've told it, it continues to speak to me, or God continues to speak to me, as well as to the people I'm sharing it with. And in this story, Jesus is invited to the house of a Pharisee. You know who the Pharisees are, don't you? They're the powerful, wealthy religious men of Jesus' day. They're, you know, the bad guys of the Gospels. They've got big beards and, long robes. But they're full of hypocrisy and schemes. And Jesus is always in conflict with them. He doesn't get invited to their homes for dinner very often. You won't be surprised to know. But he is invited in this story and he goes. He accepts the invitation. And the men there recline, we're told, around the table. You can imagine a low table and mats or sort of padding that these men are lying on. They're leaning probably on their left arms on their side and then using their right hands to eat in kind of Middle Eastern fashion. And we're told that a woman who'd lived a sinful life hears that Jesus is in the town and in the home of this Pharisee. And so she goes to him. She's probably a prostitute. That's probably what that sinful life phrase is meant to indicate. And she brings with her some perfume, which is a tool of her trade. And she does the most extraordinary thing. She just has eyes only for Jesus. And she goes straight to him, straight into this home, and straight to Jesus. She falls at his feet behind him. She cries and she wets his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair, and she kisses them and pours perfume all over them. Now, the Pharisees, of course, would not allow a woman like that to touch them. They probably wouldn't even look at a woman like that. You can imagine a person seeing someone on the street, maybe, you know, a homeless person who's had far too much to drink and is yelling or whatever, and you can imagine a person walking past them just eyes front, not paying them any attention. I can imagine a Pharisee doing that to this woman. Although she's more than just an embarrassment, she's also unclean according to the religion. And so they really don't want anything to do with her. And the Pharisee thinks, the host, he thinks, if Jesus, my guest, if he were really a prophet, then he'd know who this woman is and he'd tell her to get out. He certainly wouldn't allow her to touch him. And we're told Jesus knew what the man was thinking, and we learn his name. We learn that this Pharisee's name was Simon. Simon assumes Jesus isn't a prophet, that he doesn't know who the woman is, but we realise as we read the story that Jesus does know who the woman is. And in fact, he knows who Simon is as well. Jesus tells him a story. Jesus knows the power of a good story. And he says to Simon, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, so that's about a year's wages, and the other 50, so about a month, let's say, of the wages of a labourer. Neither of them could pay, Jesus says, so the moneylender forgave the debt of both. And then he asks Simon, which of them will love him more? And Simon answers correctly. He says, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And then Jesus directs Simon's attention to the woman. And he says, do you see her? When I came in, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet the whole time. You didn't give me any oil for my head to make me feel fresh, that was the custom, but she's poured perfume all over my feet. I was telling this story to a Muslim man in his home a while back in Western Sydney, and when we got to this point in the story, he jumped up out of the chair and he went to a shelf next to his dining table and he grabbed this bottle of dilute perfume, right? And he said, sorry, sorry, and he started squirting it all over my hands. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry. My mother, God rest her soul, would never have forgotten to do that for a guest. Forgive me, you know. And I thought, okay, thank you. He wanted to make me sort of feel nice and smell nice and, you know. So interesting that these things kind of live on, you know, in some way. The point is, in Jesus' story, or in what Jesus is saying to Simon, this woman did what you should have done, Simon. Actually, she did it a lot better. She did it with much more attention and with more care and with more generosity, even though she's a woman who lived a sinful life. And then comes the punchline. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven because she loved much. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then he looks at the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. Imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, your sins are forgiven. Whatever they are, however many they are forgiven. The other guests, who are all respectable, educated people, they start saying to each other, who is this who forgives sins? But Jesus just ignores them, and then he speaks to the woman again, and he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And she can, can't she? Because he said, your sins are forgiven. Now she can just go in peace. She's got peace in her heart now because she has peace with God. She's lived a sinful life, but now there's no debt of sin. She's in peace. What a joy. If this woman can have her sins forgiven and have peace in her heart, then so can we. It's such a great and clear explanation of the gospel, this story. I love it. And it's exactly what I want people who I'm sharing with to understand. You've got two people in this story, one a sinner, the other one who's a religious person, one who's committed many sins, the other one, the Pharisee Simon, he probably knows he's a sinner, but he's an upright man, he's a God-fearer. And Jesus tells them that story and he puts himself in the position of the moneylender and he says the woman is like the person with the big debt and Simon with the small debt. You could think at this point in the story that Jesus is communicating the Pharisee has kind of less need of Jesus or less need of forgiveness because he's got less sins, doesn't he? If you think about who this woman is, if we're honest, you know, she's described as someone who's led a sinful life. She's not a good person. Whatever the difficulties of her situation or vulnerabilities she might have, she's done wrong, we're told. But how different is she really from Simon? You notice that in the story Jesus told, the two people share the most important thing in common. Neither of them could pay. That's the key, isn't it? Two people with debts, one big, one small, neither could pay. Both fall short. And I've met Muslims in those two categories, you know. I'm tracking with one guy at the moment who's from Bangladeshi background, and he's got police charges against him for domestic violence, and he's lost access to his kids, and he thinks that the community has really turned on him and are all talking about him. Maybe they are, I don't know. You know, he's in a mess. And then I think of another guy I just saw again recently who's a leader in one of the mosques in Lakemba, and he wears the whole kit. In fact, I saw him the other day walking down the street, and he was in his gear, and he had this sort of posse of guys behind him all dressed identically, and we greeted each other and said hello. I hadn't seen him for a while. I actually really like this guy, and we have good conversations. But he's, you know, he is considered by people in the community as an upright guy, and I've no reason to think that he's not. But they're no different to each other, are they? They're no different to us. Neither could pay. But Jesus says the moneylender forgave the debt of both. And therefore, in the case of the woman, she could have peace. Peace with God and peace in her heart. That's the message that I want Muslim people to know, that they can have their sins forgiven through Jesus and have peace in their hearts. But I think there's more going on in this story. Jesus talks about the connection between how much someone's been forgiven and how much they love. After telling this story lots of times, I've started to see things that I don't think I really picked up on at first. It's sort of like the story has layers and you've got to peel them back, you know? Or maybe the story's peeling back the layers on me, or both, I don't know. Think about the woman for a sec, okay? She is completely overcome with love for Jesus, isn't she? She's totally focused on him. She's devoted to him. She's moved by him. And I realized as I've let this story kind of roll around in my head that she is doing something truly righteous. Do you know the greatest commandment in the law of Moses, the Old Testament law? What's the greatest commandment? Yeah, I think I can hear it in the murmuring there somewhere. In Deuteronomy 6, we're told that Israel ought to hear the Lord our God, the Lord is one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. This woman is fulfilling the law in a way that Simon actually isn't. He's a strict law keeper. She's just loving God in the person of Jesus with her whole self. Why is she doing that? Well, she's not doing it because it's written in the Torah and she went and looked it up and thought, well, I better obey that command, right? That's not the reason why she's loving Jesus in this way. She's loving him because she has experienced his love. She has received forgiveness like the person in Jesus' story with the big debt. It's been forgiven, and now she loves much. And she's just overcome by love for Jesus. All right, think about Simon, the Pharisee. We're so used to thinking of the Pharisees as the bad guys, and they are, let's be honest. I'm so programmed to think that way that I actually, when I started thinking about this story, I just assumed that Simon is like all the rest of the Pharisees and he's on the wrong side of Jesus the whole way through. But I think there's good reasons to suspect he's not on the wrong side of Jesus. First of all, he does invite Jesus to his home, doesn't he? Very unusual. It only happens one other time in the Gospels, and we don't know the name of that other person. But Simon invites Jesus to his home and welcomes him. Secondly, we get his name. That's pretty key, isn't it? There's one other Pharisee in the Gospels who's named. Do you know who that is? Nicodemus, yeah, who becomes a believer. So the fact that we get Simon's name is important. We're supposed to focus on him and think about him. And I think this is an indicator he is actually welcoming Jesus in some way. The third reason I think Simon's not on the wrong side of Jesus is Jesus' story. Remember in the story, Jesus says, two people owed a moneylender, neither of them can pay, so he forgave the debt of both. Simon's one of those who's had his debt forgiven, isn't he? Now, Jesus could have said, two people owed a moneylender, one had a big debt and one had a small debt, and he forgave the one with the big debt, can you believe that? And the one with the small debt, he didn't forgive and sent him to prison, to debtor's prison or something. But that's not the story Jesus tells. He says he forgave the debt of both. Do you see that? So what's Jesus' point? His point is about love. The difference is not between one person who's saved and another person who's not saved. The difference is between one person who's completely transformed by the love of Jesus and pours that love out, and someone else who's very cool about Jesus. This is the big difference. Not that the woman needs salvation more than Simon, but that she's realized how great her need for salvation is, and that Jesus is the Savior. She understands who he is. She understands his love. She's received that love. And now she just can't help herself. It just pours out of her. So she doesn't even see anyone else. She just sees him and goes straight to him and loves him with her whole self, her whole heart and soul and strength. I wonder if you've ever been jealous of someone with a dramatic testimony of coming to faith in Jesus. I've heard a few dramatic testimonies in my time. Maybe you have as well. You know, when you hear that person say, I stole my first car when I was 10, you know, and then by 12 I joined this gang and we were running drugs and guns and I sort of became the head of this criminal empire. That's why I've got all these cool tattoos. And then I went to prison. And it was really tough and I reached the lowest point in my life. But Jesus appeared to me when I was there through the 10 years in prison, and he transformed me and changed me. And when I got out of prison, I started this prison ministry, which is now global and it's in like 150 prisons or something like that. Is that anyone's testimony here, roughly? That's not my testimony either. You know, I grew up on the North Shore, not very far from here, by the grace of God, in a stable home. My mum was a believer. She prayed for me. She took me to youth group. I heard the gospel. I believed it. I went to uni and I started reading the Bible more and really growing in faith slowly, sometimes slowly, sometimes faster, mostly slowly, still growing. My sins were forgiven. They are forgiven. I'm totally convinced of that. But I don't behave like this woman. In fact, and it's a bit uncomfortable to say this out loud, I think maybe I'm more likely to behave like Simon in the way I receive Jesus and think about him and relate to him than the woman in this story. Sometimes too cool, too detached, weak in my affection for him, not going overboard, not ruffling any feathers or risking getting embarrassed. If Jesus came to my house, I have a strong fear that it would be a polite sit down. And I think maybe that's the point of this whole story. You know, we don't get the woman's name. She's important in the story. She's the hero of the story, actually, isn't she? She's my hero. But we don't know her name. We do know Simon's name. And Jesus speaks to Simon and tells Simon that story. The lesson is for Simon, and I think for us through him. I'm a lot more like Simon than I care to think, but I really want to be like that woman. And so then I think, why? Why aren't I more like her? I think it's because I'm still yet to fully realize and deeply internalize and completely understand and feel in my guts two truths that that woman really understands and believes. Two truths, here they are. Firstly, I'm yet to really deeply know and understand my desperate state in sin before God. I know it, but not yet deep enough. My desperate state in sin before God. And secondly, to know and understand God's incredible mercy for me in Christ. You know, I've been a believer about 30 years. I became a Christian when I was 14 or 15, and I've been serving as an evangelist for about 14 years. And I'm coming to believe that there really isn't anything else except these two truths. That they're the only things that matter. That they're all anyone in the world needs to know and believe. That's why the Apostle Paul in his letters is always talking about his prayers for the churches that he's writing to. You can see this in Colossians really clearly, in Ephesians, in Philippians, all over the place. He tells them about his prayers and he always basically says the same thing. I'm not sure if you've spotted it. You probably have. He says, I pray that you'll grow in your understanding of the love of God for you, the height and breadth and width and depth of the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. He just wants people to go deeper and deeper into that. The gospel of Jesus is the foundation of all reality. And so when I ask myself, what's going to help me tell people easily that I follow Christ? Easily and joyfully, that I'm a Christian. What's going to move me to share my faith? What's going to help me to love other people when I'm really not getting much love back? What's going to help me to make godly decisions in my life? Or what's going to help me to resist sin? It's the same answer as what transformed this woman. It's to receive the love of God deep into my heart and then pour it out. Telling Bible stories is a really powerful thing. Unexpectedly powerful, actually, as I think about the effect that this story and others have had on me. When I started telling this story, you know, I think what I really wanted was just for Muslim people who heard it to be transformed like that woman. And I still want that, but I've realized I want something else too. I actually want to be transformed to be like that woman as well. Let me pray that that would happen for us. Great God, we thank you that you love us and you've poured out your love through Jesus. We know that love and we just want you to push it down, very deep inside us, that we might feel its full power and effect and be transformed. Lord, please take away anything that gets in the way of us being completely focused on Jesus and overwhelmed with love for you in him. Please change us by your Spirit, Father, to be just like that woman and have eyes for no one but our Lord and Saviour. And we pray this in his name. Amen.